Have you ever heard someone say, I've got to see it to believe it? You know? They hear something incredible. And instead of just accepting it, they say, no, man, I got to see that first before I'm going to believe it. Or somebody says something that's just unbelievable. They make some kind of claim, and we're thinking, now I've got to see that before I'm going to believe it. Well, we live in a world where seeing is believing. But today, we're going to learn that with God, it's just the opposite. With God, believing is seeing. Now, we have five senses. The sense of touch, taste, hear, sight, and smell. If you had to lose one, which would it be? Huh? Smell? Taste? Yeah? Touch? I don't think any of us would choose sight, would we? I mean, we wouldn't want to choose any of them, but especially not sight. And before we get into today's message, I want you to try to imagine what your life would be like if you were born without the ability to see. You're blind. And you've been blind all your life. Words like red, yellow, blue, green, they would mean nothing to you. You could feel the warmth of the sun on your face, but you would never know the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset or a full harvest moon or a night sky filled with stars. You could touch your children's face, but never experience the joy of seeing their unique facial expressions. Well, today in John chapter 9, we meet a man who was born blind. It's not a coincidence that John writes about this miracle at this particular point. Last week in John chapter 8, we read about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we saw that as it came to a close, those gigantic 75-foot tall candlesticks were extinguished. And it was a solemn reminder to the people of Israel that God's Messiah still had not come. And it was at that point, right when the candles were extinguished, that Jesus stepped out and he announced, I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we looked at four reasons why Jesus is the light of the world. You remember what they are, right? Jesus gives life. Jesus reveals the things of darkness. He guides. He takes away fear. Well, now in chapter 9, John gives us a real-life example of the light of the world doing all four of these things. as Jesus interacts with the blind man, we're going to see that he really does give life. Spiritual life, abundant life. Jesus will once again reveal what the darkness hides. The danger of man-made religion. Jesus will guide the blind man to true salvation that comes only in Christ. And finally, Jesus will take away his fear after he's thrown out of the temple. And he gives the blind man comfort and encouragement and purpose in life. Now we're going to read the entire chapter this morning. And as we read it, I don't want you to just think of it as another story, another event in the life of Christ. Understand that what you see Jesus doing to the blind man is what Jesus still does today in your life, in my life, if we will allow him to do so. Now, I know how you guys are. And if I stand here and read 41 verses of Scripture, most of you are going to be thinking about something else by verse 6. So, I've asked for some help today. I want to put all my volunteers come forward, please. All my volunteers come forward and just kind of line up. Okay? Come on up here. Let's see, you're the blind man, okay? So just kind of hold that behind like that. You're the Pharisee, right? So you're the Pharisee. Veronica, your parents? Buddies? Yeah, okay. You're the neighbor, and you're Jesus, okay? So, I want you to follow along and say, Steve, yeah, you gotta stand here. Come over this way. Okay, there we go. Now, get the picture. Jesus and his disciples are walking into the temple area. And as they're approaching the temple, they see a blind man begging. That's all blind men could do. They begged. And with that in mind, let's read the story. John chapter 9, verse 1.
Al pasar Jesús vio a un hombre ciego de nacimiento y le preguntaron sus discípulos, diciendo, Rabí, ¿quién pecó? ¿Este o sus padres para que haya nacido ciego?
Sigue.
Respondió Jesús, no es que pecó este ni sus padres, sino para que las obras de Dios se manifiesten en él. Me es necesario hacer las obras del que me envió, entre tanto que el día dura. La noche viene cuando nadie puede trabajar. Entre tanto que estoy en el mundo, la luz del mundo soy. Dicho esto, escupió en tierra e hizo lodo con la saliva y untó con el lodo los ojos del ciego. Y le dijo, ve a lavarte en el estanque de Siloé, que traducido es enviar. Fue entonces y se lavó y regresó viendo.
Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged?
Keep going.
Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered them and said,
a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight.
Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him, who formerly were blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes.
Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then can he now see?"
"He put clay on my eyes and washed them, and I see."
Sus padres respondieron y les dijeron, "Sabemos que este es nuestro hijo y que nació ciego. Pero ¿cómo ves ahora? No lo sabemos, o quién le haya abierto los ojos. Nosotros tampoco lo sabemos. Edad tiene, preguntadle a él, él hablará por sí mismo." Esto dijeron sus padres porque tenían miedo de los judíos, por cuanto los judíos ya habían acordado que si alguno confesara que Jesús era el Mesías, fuera expulsado de la sinagoga. Por eso dijeron sus padres, "Edad tiene, preguntadle a él." Entonces volvieron a llamar al hombre que había sido ciego y le dijeron, "Da gloria a Dios, nosotros sabemos que ese hombre es pecador."
We're on.
Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.
Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from."
And the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes.
Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out.
Jesus.
Oyó Jesús que le había expulsado, y hallándole le dijo, "¿Crees tú en el Hijo de Dios?"
"Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?"
Le dijo Jesús, "Pues le has visto, y el que habla con, y es el que habla contigo, él es."
Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him.
Dijo Jesús, "Para juicio he venido yo a este mundo, para que los que no ven, vean, y los que ven, sean cegados."
Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?"
41.
Jesús les respondió, "Si fuerais ciegos, no tendrías pecado. Mas ahora, porque decís, vemos, vuestro pecado permanece."
Okay, thank you. They did a great job, right? Give them a hand. Yeah. You did know we had such talent, right? Now, the question for us is, what can we learn about ourselves from the story we just read? And today I want to focus on two very obvious and yet very important truths. The first one is this. Many of us are blind, even though we can see. Did you pick up on it as we read the story? We came across several people who could see, but they were totally blind to what was going on. The first ones were Jesus' very own disciples. We go back to verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now I want you to pick up on what this says. Verse 1 tells us Jesus saw the blind man, not the disciples. And it was only when Jesus stopped that it forced his disciples to stop and see who the man was. But when they did, notice they asked Jesus a question. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's kind of a strange question, isn't it? Now, let's think about the question. It's true that some sickness in the world is caused by the sin of parents. For example, sometimes babies are born deformed because their parents were abusers of alcohol or drugs. But I want you to look closely at the question. Who sinned? This man or his parents? How could this man have caused his own blindness if he were born that way? You see, the reason the disciples asked the question is because in that culture, in those days, there was a belief that it was possible to be born guilty of a specific sin. For example, in that culture, they believed that if a pregnant woman worshipped in a pagan temple, not only was she guilty of idol worship, but her unborn child was also guilty of idol worship. You see, there was this belief, and by the way, it is not from scriptures. There was this belief that it was possible for a fetus to sin. Not only that, back in those days, people believed that wherever there was suffering, there was also sin. A lot of people still think that way today, don't we? Huh? Come on. We see somebody else suffering, and one of the first things we think of is, well, they must have done something wrong, right? Yeah, what did they do wrong to be suffering the way they are? Again, there is absolutely no biblical principle to support that idea. In fact, Jesus says that those who follow him will suffer. But we think that way today because, you know, somehow it just makes us feel better. I mean, we judge people of being guilty of their sin, and so we think, well, they deserve what they're getting. It's easier for us to close our eyes to suffering than it is to show compassion and reach out and help someone. just like the disciples here. They saw the man after Jesus did, but they still didn't see him, did they? They didn't see a blind man. They saw an interesting theological discussion. Now, I want us to stop for a minute and make sure we understand the answer that Jesus gave to their question. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now we read that, and it makes it sound like it makes it sound like God purposely caused this man to be born blind so that one day Jesus would walk by and heal him. But that's not what Jesus says. I mean, the fact is, birth defects occur just because they occur. Here's what I mean. When sin entered into God's creation, it affected the human race genetically. And if you will follow human history, it's clear to see that from the Garden of Eden up until now, the lifespan of a human being has become shorter and shorter. And if you stop and think about it, even with all of the amazing advancements of science and medicine, every new generation is more susceptible to diseases, more susceptible to genetic defects, more cancers, more illnesses, more weaknesses. That is the effect of sin. Not personal sin, but just the presence of sin in God's perfect creation. And that's what Jesus is saying. But he also said that healing the man is going to reveal the power of God. But now let's get back to our point. The disciples, they could sort of see with their eyes, but they chose not to see with their hearts. And they weren't the only ones. The Pharisees were also blind. They were blinded by their own religious pride. And one of the truths that this chapter teaches us is that man-made religion blinds people to God's truth. Think about what we just read. God did a miracle that day. I mean, a man who had been born blind was given sight. But as we've seen over and over and over, when Jesus performed miracles, all the religious leaders could see was that he had broken their religious law. They refused to see the work of God taking place in front of their eyes. Back in the book of Exodus, God gave the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment prohibits people from working on the Sabbath. Now, God himself established the principle of the Sabbath during the week of creation. You remember? After 6 days of creative work, on the seventh day, God rested. Does God need to rest? No. But he rested in order to establish the principle of the Sabbath in his creation. God created human beings to work. Work is not part of the curse of sin. work is God's plan for human beings. And even before sin entered into God's creation, he wanted man to take a day off every week and rest. God designed the Sabbath to be a blessing to us. Now, Jesus never broke the fourth commandment. In fact, Jesus never broke any commandment. But here's what had happened. Over the years, from the time of the book of Exodus until the New Testament, the religious leaders had added their own rules to God's command. In fact, they had added 39 separate works that were forbidden on the Sabbath. For example, they said that on the Sabbath, a child could not drag a stick on the ground because that would be plowing. And plowing was work. They also said that on the Sabbath, a woman could not look in a mirror because she might see a gray hair and pluck it out, and that would be work. Crazy, huh? Well, in chapter 9, Jesus broke their man-made Sabbath laws in two ways. First of all, he made clay. And when he mixed his spit with the dirt, he was therefore working. Then he also healed. We've already seen how healing got Jesus in trouble with these people. But you see, their rule said that people could only get medical attention on the Sabbath if they were dying. Anything else had to wait until the day after the Sabbath. Now, the reason they had all these man-made rules was because they believed they could work their way into heaven. If they obeyed these religious rules, if they made the right sacrifices to God, then God would pat them on the back and welcome them into heaven. But remember, that's not why God gave the law. He states repeatedly that he gave the law to show us our sin. God gave the law to show us we are lawbreakers. God gave the law to show us we need him. We need his Savior. Because we can't do it ourselves. Well, the Pharisees had devised this complex religious system where really they didn't even need God anymore. And quite honestly, that's exactly how every man-made religion is today. It's a long list of religious rules and rituals that causes people to focus on themselves instead of on God. And it actually blinds people so that they cannot see the grace and the goodness of God. The Pharisees looked at this man who had been blind, but they didn't praise God. All they saw was a threat to their religious system. I mean, think about it. God was at work right in front of their eyes. And it's not that they couldn't see, they wouldn't see. They refused to see the work of God because of their own pride. They could see, but they were blind. And did you notice? So were this poor man's parents. They were asked to testify that this was their son and that he really had been born blind. But they were so afraid of being excommunicated from their religion that they also were blind to the blessing of their very own son being healed. But before we criticize all these blind people, we need to stop and look at ourselves. Because we can be blind too. Like the disciples, we become blind to the fact that even though people sin and suffer because of it, they still need our compassion. They still need our help. Like the Pharisees, often we refuse to see our own sins. We refuse to see that we need God's forgiveness. And like the man's parents, we can get so involved in good things, even serving God, that we neglect our personal relationship with Him. Listen, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we cannot suffer from spiritual blindness. We still have a sinful nature. And that means we have to discipline ourselves to work at seeing the way God sees. We have to discipline ourselves to study God's word, to hear God's voice, so that as we go through our week, we see as God sees. The second truth that's obvious, but also very important, is this. Spiritual sight is more valuable than physical sight. Now, as we read the story, what was the greatest miracle? Don't answer it out loud, but answer that in your mind. As you read that story, that encounter between the blind man and Jesus, what was the greatest miracle? You know, I think most of us would quickly say, well, it was the blind man receiving his sight. And that was a great miracle. But the greater miracle is that his spiritual eyes were opened also. The blind man saw the most important thing in life. His life, your life, my life. And you know what it is? He saw who Jesus really was. After his discussion with the Pharisees, which, if you followed it closely, the blind man really won that argument, didn't he? But the Pharisees did to the blind man what his parents were afraid they'd do to them. They excommunicated him. They threw him out of the temple. When Jesus heard that he had been thrown out of the temple, and this is what's so cool about Jesus. Jesus goes to find the guy. And when this man who had been blind meets the one who had healed him, his spiritual eyes were opened. And he saw that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of God. In fact, if you look closely at these verses, you can actually see the miracle of the healing of his spiritual sight happen? Let's start in verse 11. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." So, the blind man in verse 11, how does he identify Jesus? A man, right? A man. So at first, all that this blind man knew was that his healer was a man named Jesus. Now we drop down to verse 17. And the Pharisees are talking to the man, and he says this. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Well, now, what does the blind man think about Jesus? He's a prophet. He's a man. He's a prophet. And we see his eyes begin to open. We get down into verse 32. "Since the world began, it had been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, he's not only a prophet, but he is from God. And then in his final encounter with Jesus, listen to what he says. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. From a man to a prophet to someone from God to the Savior. God in human skin. And he put his faith in Jesus and worshiped him. You see, that day, this man not only received physical sight, but he also received spiritual sight. And he responded, "Lord, I believe." A man who had been blind from birth can miraculously see. And he realizes that the most beautiful sight he will ever see is the one who healed him. And he saw that his healer was the Savior, sent from God. And he put his faith in Jesus. Now, what can you learn from what we read? Has God opened your spiritual eyes to who Jesus really is? Answer the question in your own mind. Who is Jesus? Well, he was this guy who lived back in the first century in Israel. Well, he was some kind of famous religious guy. I know that. Or can you honestly say, Jesus is the Savior sent from God? And I have placed my faith in him. to save me from my sins. Like the blind man said, I believe. I believe. I believe Jesus is not only the Savior, and He is not only the only Savior, I believe Jesus is my Savior. And I can go back to a point in my life where I made the conscious decision to place my trust in Him as the Savior of my sins. I understood that it wasn't about being good. It wasn't about being religious. And I also realized that without Jesus, I would die and go to hell. And that day, I opened my heart to God. And I said, I believe. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If that's a decision you have never made, and you feel a spiritual presence in your heart, the need to make that decision, I encourage you to make that decision right now. What does that mean? All that means is that you simply answer God from your heart. It doesn't mean coming up here. It doesn't mean repeating words. It doesn't mean shaking the preacher's hand. None of that. It means you answer God from your heart and say, I believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I accept Him as my Savior. And when you make that decision of faith, your spiritual eyes will be opened. For the first time in your life. And you will go forward into the future with a new vision that you've never had before. And you will see things the way God does. But not only that, you will have the assurance and the comfort of knowing that you have eternal life. You have a salvation that no one can take away from you. And when you die, and folks, let's face it, we've all got that appointment. When you die, you will meet Jesus, your Savior. As I pray, if that's a decision you know you need to make, answer God from your heart and make that decision right now while you know you need to do it. Let's pray. Thank you so much for giving John this story to write in the Bible to show us the power of Jesus Christ, that what He did physically, an amazing miracle, He can also do spiritually to each and every person. What Jesus did on the cross, He did in our place. As He hung there, He carried our sins in His body. And He suffered the holy judgment of God on our sins. And He paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to. And now the invitation is to simply believe. When we understand that we need God's salvation, we simply accept Jesus Christ as our forgiver, the Savior of our sins. And he becomes more than the Savior of the world. He becomes my Savior. And I receive the gift of eternal life. And I pray that every person here today can walk out of here knowing in their heart that Jesus is their Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, the fact